Talk about challenges. Try being the no-name speaker on a panel with probably the greatest pillars in our community at the moment and talk about the worst topic and be last. Bear with me, Chabwa. First of all, again, to the team over here under the great leadership of Sheikh Wadnan, again, I congratulate you for tackling the topics that are actually affecting our community that nobody wants to talk about. Looks like that that milkshake in Hajj was a very, very productive milkshake. My topic will be domestic violence. As the Sheikh alluded to, this is a topic I've been dealing with for my entire career. For some reason, I was chosen to specialise in this field, and alhamdulillah, I've done what I can. When we hear about the Prophet ﷺ, all we hear about is the sayings of being the best to his wives. Well, let me tell you what it's like meeting those who are the worst to their wives and seeing that every day. 300 reports a month, year in, year out. No, this is not a cultural thing. It's not unique to Muslims, definitely not. Wherever there's partnerships and relationships, there's domestic violence. But what is domestic violence and what do we classify as domestic violence? Because a lot of people look at domestic violence and think that it's only when someone has a broken nose, someone gets bashed, gets knocked out, goes to the hospital, and it's only the husband bashing the wife, or things of this nature. Domestic violence is a huge definition. And when I'm lecturing this at university, it's a 3-hour module. So I'm not going to go into that and kill you. But basically, if I boil it down, domestic violence is one person's views are more important than their partner's. And that is getting enforced. When we say the word partner, if you've got a business partner, or we're talking about a relationship where she's my partner, it denotes a level of equality. We may have different roles to play, but we both have value, we both have image. In domestic violence, there's very little image on one partner. There's very little value for one of those persons, and it ceases to become a partnership. And that sometimes it becomes a master-slave relationship. And we know, as Muslims, there's only one master-slave relationship. And hence, the drama starts. When I talk, I mainly concentrate on male offending, as in being the offender, and the female being the victim. And I'll always get to talk, but what about when the women bash the man? In the tens of thousands of cases that I've seen, it exists. Yes, of course it exists. Is it a big number? Not at all. It's the tiniest of fractions and percentages of those numbers. So I'm going to deal with you with the vast majority. Above 95%. Some will tell you above 98%. Male offending on the female. Domestic violence can take many forms besides the physical. The two speakers before me have mentioned the psychological or emotional impact. You know, a lot of these women, when they speak to you, if you're in the business of domestic violence, they'll tell you they hate the way they are spoken to, they hate the image of themselves that they have after experiencing relationships like this. I have seen women who are extremely affluent, very attractive, very successful, believe they are the lowest of the low because of the way that partner has made them feel, and he's never laid a finger on them. When you destroy someone's personality, someone's self-esteem, someone's character, that's a scar that doesn't heal. And they will take that scar to the next relationship, if they ever get a new relationship. Because he'll make them think they can never get anybody else. And he's the best they can get. And if you met these men, you'd laugh. Because there's a thing about men. We love respect. But some men, because of how they are, their wife will never respect them. So they replace it with fear. You're not going to respect me, I'll make you fear me. And that's when things have gone very, very horribly wrong. And that's when you have to get out. One of the most popular days for women escaping domestic violence is Thursdays. What happens on Thursday night? Late night shopping. It's not because they like to shop, although most of our women like to shop. It's because there's a reason to stay up later before getting home to get bashed. When we finish work, brothers, we can't wait to get home. Relax, get out of our work clothes, come to eat, talk with family, turn on the TV, whatever. For these women, the worst place on the planet is home. And they will circle the block, watching that bedroom light. And when it comes off, they'll come home. If they can, hopefully he's asleep. I can go in, do what I have to do. Get a few hours sleeping with one eye open. This is torture. And the women I've seen over these 15 years, this is where they're at. And these are situations where sabr is not going to cut it. And it's extremely unfair, and it's a very unsupportive environment. All you need to do is go to any local court on a domestic violence day, on AVO day, and sit in the courtroom. It's a public courtroom. And I want you to watch who sits on the offender's side and who sits on the victim's side. The man will have the whole tribe turn up to court, male and female, supporters of this great injustice. How dare this woman go to the police about her husband breaking her jaw, causing her miscarriage? And they'll sit and they'll fill the gallery sitting behind the defense. And there's that one woman with maybe one family member, maybe, and just external support services, one or two, sitting next to her. 50-3. Where's the community sisterhood? Where's the brotherhood? Where's the Islamic values that we rage about? Defending the honor of this, defending the honor of that. This is your sister. This is your mother. This is your daughter. And you've let her go to court by herself. Because you don't want the embarrassment. You don't want the stain on your name that, oh my God, she went to the police. Oh, she went through courts. Where was the shame of how dare someone lay a hand on my daughter, on my sister, on my sister-in-law, on my auntie, my mother, whatever. Something you would never accept any strange man to do to a woman in your family will allow the husband to do. No. Domestic violence can be financial. I'll give you $5 to spend on your 7 kids and yourself a week. As ridiculous as that sounds, that's what I say. What is she supposed to do? Do you know how many women, every time I see them, wearing the same clothes? Every single time. Over a period of 15, 16, 18 months, same outfit every time. Hand wash, puts it on herself. Living here in southwestern Sydney. Well, not living in a third world country. And he's driving his 3 Series Beamer. Unbelievable. The doctor touched on the effects of the children. You know, the only way I get through to these men is by focusing on their kids. Because when you're in domestic violence in the field and you understand it, before I ask you the questions, I know what you're going to answer me. If you're the offender, I know what you're going to say, because you will never blame yourself. You will blame her for everything. The first thing I get, she's crazy, brother. She's crazy. She takes pills. You know what? I'd take pills too if I was your wife. I'd be depressed too. It's more showing the legitimacy of her condition than excusing the behavior. Of course they're on antidepressants. You know, we never ever criticize prisoners of war or people that have gone into combat training, gone overseas and fought, for their psychological effects. A person who's been captured by the enemy and tortured, you expect them to have some issues when they come back home. You expect them to be on medication, to be seeking counseling, to be struggling. That's what these women are going through. But we don't want to open our eyes. So our first step, we must acknowledge this exists in our community. And now, let me tell you, whether you like it or not, it's happening. One in three people in this country have experienced domestic violence. How many people in this room? How many people downstairs? Hundreds? 300, 600? One in three. If one in three are the numbers, can you imagine a disease affecting one in three of us? Will we not put all our resources into fighting it? Will we not do everything we can to attack it? Now, I can count on my hand how many Muslim organizations tackle domestic violence in this country. I can count them on one hand. One in three. So first, we acknowledge there's a problem. The one aspect of domestic violence that people always forget about is what they call social violence, or social isolation. And this one's good for a trained eye to pick up. When the woman is not allowed to talk to her mother, or her father, or her sisters, or her friends, something's wrong. Because if I'm an abusive husband, I know it. I know I'm controlling. I know I don't want her to talk to other people. And you know why I don't want her to talk to other people? So they don't tell her and give her the advice, what the hell are you doing with this bloke? Get out. You should leave this man. To the fathers in the room that have daughters, what would you do if your daughter came to you and told you exactly how on a daily basis she's spat at, she's whipped, she's got her food thrown at her, her children are told to urinate on her? Yes? Welcome to my world. As a father, would you accept that on your daughter? What would you do to the guy? So he knows that. Guess what? You can't talk to your dad anymore. We'll move to Melbourne, we'll move to Adelaide, and you've got no more family contacts. There goes your support group. Why did she go to the authorities? She's got no one left. What do you want her to do? This is a huge problem for us. One in three. So we acknowledge it exists. We acknowledge we have a major problem here. So now we must understand it. When we acknowledge there's a problem, the smart way to tackle this is to now understand what this problem is. And as I've explained to you briefly, it's about controlling or imposing your views over the views of the other person. It's power and control. The most beautiful thing that's being said at the moment is the prevention side, the premarital course, and we've been supporting that for a long time. The biggest decision you make in your life, you have the least consultation. Some of you guys that have a fishing license, you put more effort into that fishing license than you have into finding your partner. You actually filled out a form and went to read something. Yet for a wife, yeah, she's alright. Doesn't work that way. This is going to be the mother of your children. Chola. That's a huge decision. I can't think of any bigger decision you'll make in your life, to be honest with you. So instead of completing half your deen, you destroy both your deens. You become the oppressor. No, you can't do this. No, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? If you want to impose 1% of an Islamic guideline, 1%, and you don't want to embody the other 99%, that's not going to work. You only impose what suits you as a man. How's that work? The only hadith that is mentioned is that the angels curse you if you don't sleep with your husband. And that's the only one he knows. And that's on posters in the bedroom. It's got, you know, borders and stuff. It glows in the dark, all kinds of stuff. But being the best to his wife, I don't worry about that one. Mercy, compassion, knowledge, helping with duties in the house, helping in raising those children. Because what's happening now? That son is watching his dad. He's learning how to treat women by watching his dad. He's going to bark at everyone he sees as well. And we wonder why this cycle continues. So it begs the question, in these extreme situations that I see, where a woman's gone into hospital for the fourth time for her fourth miscarriage because he's kicked her in the stomach again and again and again, why is she still with him? Why doesn't she leave? You know, by asking that question, you don't know domestic violence. Because I'll give you a survey. They surveyed women in extreme domestic violence. And they asked, what is the number one reason that women don't leave these relationships? You know what the answer was? For the kids. You know what reason number two was? He might kill me. Fear of death is number two. Number one is what? For the children. Not because he's scared, not because she's scared he'll hurt the children, because I don't want to have a kid that doesn't have a dad in the house. The shame, I don't want my kid to go through that. So I'll cop the hospital visits time and time again and the possibility of getting killed. You know how many women die in domestic violence in New South Wales every year? On average, 38. In New South Wales, every single year. Think about how often you hear it in the paper and in the news. Every now and then, once a week, there's something. Someone's been stabbed in a car park, shot, killed, whatever, harmed, blah. And we just kind of get used to it and we keep going. How often has it been happening within our community recently? Think about it. Never really used to hear about that. All of a sudden, their surnames are more Islamic surnames than before. This thing is happening, and it's a killer, literally a killer. So if a woman is willing to put up with the worst of the worst because she thinks the best thing for her child is for her to stay in this abusive relationship, that's why she doesn't leave. So you can't put the blame on her for that. What you need to do is educate and empower, which is the last bit of my talk, how do we deal with it? If we're the victims, if we're looking after our sisters, we empower them. How do we empower them? We don't throw them to the street and abandon them because they've decided to go for divorce or finally go to the authorities when it's gotten too much and it's one broken jaw too many. We support them. As in the example that the Shah spoke about. That's something I deal with on a daily basis, 4, 5, 6, 7 times a day. Women fleeing from domestic violence. And in many of these cases, 45%, they go back. So to the men in the audience, when you've jumped in to help, and good on you for helping, don't set unrealistic ultimatums on her and tell, listen, if you go back, don't talk to me. Fathers, don't tell your daughter, if she goes back to him, you're disowned. Because I've just explained to you, there's many reasons why they go back. What they need to know is, if you slip and something happens, and you go back, and it happens again, I'll be here. That's the advice you give. We don't cut ties. I think I've heard that before somewhere. That is a rope you cannot cut. Because the average woman will try to leave an abusive relationship 35 to 40 times. You might get involved in number 25. You still got 15 to go. Be patient. That's when I want your sabr. Be patient with that. And to the women that think, I can't live without him, how am I going to get fed, how am I going to have a shelter? You can and you will. Legitimate cases when things have gone wrong, alhamdulillah, our community is getting very good at this. Slowly but surely we're getting there. And organizations like National Zakat Foundation, who I've been dealing with personally since they started, do a lot of this stuff. And Abu Munir is here if you want to ask him questions, and I believe his wife is with the sisters as well. So inshallah, please make yourself known to them if you need. I'm just going to give you some stats that they have. So NZF cases. Over 18 months, 745 clients. 18 months. 940 cases. They're averaging 60 cases a month. These are your sisters, yeah? And almost all of them, children involved. This is where our support needs to go. Muslim women's services, Muslim domestic violence services, they need our support. One in three, yeah? We must get behind this. So inshallah, I'd like to leave the rest of the time so we can have questions and answers. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Danny, full of knowledge and insight of what's happening in our community. I can't begin to even understand what Brother Danny has said and the reality, but I can describe one incident that happened. A sister from an Arab nationality, I don't want to mention the nationality, but an Arab nationality, she came actually to the center, to this room here, collapsed. She couldn't stand on her feet. She said, if you're not a man, I would have showed you how my husband hits me. It's beyond belief. Bruises all over her body, and I'm not talking a little bruise that you get when you nudge the canapé in the living room or the table. No, actually it's beyond blue. She would talk and cry. She said, you know, Sheikh, if I was to tell him that I saw a Sheikh, I'll be dead. I have sisters weeping on the phone, on a private number they call me, that I want their number to be known. So I pick up. I pick up private number, I'm not scared of them. The private number calls. So they call me, I'll talk to them. Yes, now. Tayyib, can I talk to your husband to end this drama? No, Sheikh. If he knows I'm talking to a Sheikh, I'm dead tonight. She can't even talk to a Sheikh. She doesn't want to mention her name. This is where it goes. Yani, subhanAllah, what do you tell this sister? Uqsam billah, I don't have an answer. I can't answer. What do you want me to tell you? You can't talk to your father. You can't talk to your brother. You can't talk to the Shaykh. You can't go to nowhere. SubhanAllah. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he mentioned in a hadith, said, they are held hostages in your house. Because a lot of the time the men, through psychological and physical abuse, the woman can turn to a hostage inside her own home, free but not free, as if she's waiting for a ransom to be paid for her freedom. And the ransom is not found because there's nothing, no one can do anything about this situation. And ikhwani, wallah al-azim, and I say that we'll do and we'll try to do anything in our hand to make sure this sister will break out from that cage, because it is a cage that an animal refuses to live in. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said a woman entered Jahannam with a cat. How about with a human being who is responsible? So ikhwani, do not underestimate this problem. And if you have a sister, a mother, anyone in your family that is facing, or you notice on your own sister, she's married to a man, something wrong, nicely talk to her. Don't scare her. Gain her trust and give her the power and the support she needs. Because this is very important. Life can be very miserable. They lose their iman, they lose trust in Islam, they lose their deen, they lose everything, and they could die on no iman at all. So misery in this dunya and misery in the hereafter. So ikhwani, this is, do not underestimate this. It's not a simple matter. And no, it does not happen with the Arabs who just landed. No, it happens in every community, Muslims and non-Muslims.